welcome them to everyone, and we turn to our sheets and we sing our first hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts plea, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. It's a prayer and we can sing it as a prayer, the first hymn on the sheet. Jesus said something really quite remarkable shortly before he died. He told the disciples that he was shortly going to die, and he said, "If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father." For him, that was a great anticipation. And having visited Bernard in on several occasions in the hospital just recently. I would say the same was true of him. He had an anticipation of his home call and going to be where the Lord is. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that was Bernard's hope. Solid assurances, reassurances we find in Scripture. And you remember Job. Remember how Job was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the last day. He shall stand upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was Job's solid assurance. And so was Bernard's. Now is Christ risen, Paul says. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, there are many to follow. So this is a sad occasion, but we're promised comforts at times such as this. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So let's all pray. Our gracious God, we bow now before thee. And thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest how it is with us as we mourn the loss of our dear brother, friend, father, grandfather. And our Father, we look to thee for that comfort that thou hast promised. We remember that promise that if we ask, we shall receive. There's no uncertainty about it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Such is the assurance of Scripture. So our God, as we go through this service, we plead that thou draw near to us, each one. Thou knowest our hearts, just how we stand before thee. And give us that comfort appropriate to our state. Meet with each one as we pray and minister to us. In our Saviour's name, we ask it. Amen. Now let's turn to a word of testimony. Bernard and Roy, Bernard's two sons, have put together a sort of history of Bernard, and I'd like to read it to you. It's really quite interesting. It tells us things, those of us at the church, that we didn't know about Bernard. So I'm going to read it to you. Our father was born into a large family in pre-war London. Although he had several brothers and sisters, three of each, I believe, he was closest to his younger sister, Tess, whom he loved dearly. Both Bernard and his beloved Tess were very close to their father, who was a freelance chef stroke waiter in numerous noteworthy restaurants and establishments in central London. Bernard often went to work with his father, spending many hours in his company, where he learned about the harsh realities of life and gained much wisdom from the wide-ranging experiences of his doting father. On one such occasion, Bernard remembers his father serving Sir Winston Churchill. Bernard always loved the idea of travelling, since his earliest year, and always had a yearning to explore the world and other country cultures. Indeed, he was midway through planning to immigrate to Australia at the tender age of 18 when he met our mother, Rita, whilst working at a factory in West London. And just to interject there, Bernard and Rita were members here for many years. Carrying on with the account, it was therefore of little surprise to us when he decided to move to Africa when Rita passed away. We are sure that if he had lived a few years longer, he would certainly have travelled even more, as he had designs on spending some quality time with his beloved sister, Tess, in Ireland. Bernard was a very loyal, faithful, and dutiful husband and father. In fact, he could sum him up in that one word, dutiful. For he was most certainly dutiful, even to a fault. He always fulfilled his responsibilities and never ever wavered from his duties. No matter how difficult or trying the circumstances, he was truly a fantastic role model to the pair of us, instilling in us a strong work ethic and sense of moral uprightness. Nevertheless, this does not mean to say that he was a somber or dour person, for anyone who knew him reasonably well soon realized that he had a deep sense of humor and always loved to laugh and to share humorous anecdotes, especially over a glass of wine or his favorite tipple with my brother Bernard Jr. He particularly loved comedy such as Dad's Army, Porridge, Fawlty Towers, Laurel and Hardy, and so on. He was a true people person. When away from work, Bernard did not have many hobbies as such, but he did enjoy music and often spent time listening to his favourite artists, such as Neil Diamond, the Mamas and Papas, country and western, and so on. He also shared with Roy a strong love of the Electric Light Orchestra, and so I often spent time with sent him back to Africa with CDs of the Electric Light Orchestra, so that he could continue enjoying some of his favourite music way out there in the bush. He loved meeting people and making new friends, and so was invariably fondly remembered by all who met and knew him. That's perhaps why we had so many greetings before this service. He was born again in 1991, along with our mother. Now, I want to just insert a comment there. Because as I was told the story, Rita, Bernard's first wife, was quite unwell. And she was sitting up in bed and she said, "I've heard that the Bible's a good book to read when you're not well." And so a search was made, because they didn't actually have a Bible to hand. In the end, it turned out there was an aunt who had a Bible. And so the aunt was contacted and the Bible was duly borrowed. And Rita sat up in bed and read it. And she was converted. And she said, "Hey, Bernie, this is a good book. You ought to read it." And so he read it, and he was converted. And so that's why one of the greetings that I read out to you earlier said his conversion was remarkable. And so it was for Rita. Going back to the script. This was a major turning point in his life, for he could suddenly enjoy his relationship with God in a way that he could never have imagined during his formative years of his Roman Catholic upbringing. We sincerely believe that his newfound relationship with God refined him, and so he became a more compassionate and caring person as his kind manner and caring nature bore witness. Bernard loved the Word of God and was always reading his Bible and studying theology. He particularly loved reading Matthew Henry's commentary. In the last few months of his life back here in England, we often discussed many aspects of Christianity and the workings of God in this world. Quite simply, Bernard was a man of modest means and was very easily pleased, for he felt that he had all he needed in his relationship with God and his wider family. Bernard was a kind and loving man, and we will miss him much, always loved, never forgotten, forever in our hearts. Roy and Bernie. But I want to just add a little postscript to that, because after Rita died, Bernard said to me one Sunday after the service, "I've got a big hole in my life," because he'd been caring for Rita. And you know how we say, "It just so happens." Well, it just so happened that I had information about an organization called Brass Tacks, which sends people with practical skills out to the mission field to do jobs that missionaries can't do themselves, just for a short period, a few weeks. And I mentioned this to Bernard because he was a very practical sort of man. He had a light engineering company at one stage in his earlier life. And a couple of weeks later, he had his first passport and he was gone. And he went out to do the plumbing in the hospital in Ekurhuleni. And it was there, of course, that he met Joyce. And he saw these undernourished children, knowing nothing of the gospel. And the idea was born in his mind of starting an orphanage for what they called the AIDS orphans out there. And I remember, I think it was my last visit to Bernard in hospital, just before he was called home. I was saying, "Well, the children have all been sent home now, the orphanage has been broken up, but, you know, the gospel has been planted in their hearts. And they've gone out like little lights into the bush." And he turned to me and he said, "Oh, there's more." He said, "Every one of them has a Bible and can read English, because the Bibles were English Bibles." And so that was lovely. These children going out into the bush with their Bibles and able to read them. So we do need to remember that work that has now, in quite a remarkable way, been wound up out there in Ekurhuleni, and give thanks for it and for all that Bernard was able to do, not only in the first phase of his life, but also in the second phase of his life. So let's now turn to our sheets again and sing the second hymn, "When All My Labels and Trials Are O'er." You might say that of Bernard, and indeed he chose this order of service, the hymns, and so on. "When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me." And that was very much Bernard's frame of mind as I visited him several times there in hospital. The second hymn.
Scriptures, and the passage I'm reading from is from the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first Epistle of Paul to Thessalonians, and chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord our God. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring again with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer again now. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee again, Lord, now. Conscious, Lord, as we come to this service of remembrance, we're reminded that we are but frail creatures of dust, and Thou art indeed an almighty God. Thou art the one who has given us every breath that we breathe. Thou art the one who has created this vast universe and brought us, Lord, here unto this life to live for Thy glory. And yet, Lord, we're conscious that we have so often departed from those things that we ought to have done. And yet, Lord, we can come to Thee now with those words ringing in our ears that there is a place of comfort when we understand our frailty, for the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world that we might know that new, living, vibrant life with the Saviour. We come to rejoice this afternoon at the remembrance of our dear brother who had such a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who knew that joy, who knew that comfort that one day he was indeed to depart and to be with Thee forever with the Lord, to be with loved ones who have gone before. And, oh, Lord, how we thank Thee for that comfort that we know as we are reminded of these things. But, Lord, we bow before Thee and we pray, Lord, that Thou art indeed bring that comfort. Speak, Lord, words of comfort to those who sorrow at this time and cause them to be able to take to heart some of these great truths and to be reminded that Bernard is indeed now in that better place, that heavenly home, that place where his Lord and Saviour, our Saviour, has gone before to prepare, as He promised, mansions in glory. Our dear brother who had so little in this world, yet now rich beyond measure. And, oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, now as we have spent this short time of service, of remembrance, and been reminded of the things that have warmed our hearts and encouraged us, Lord, in that remembrance of our dear brother. And we do pray, Lord, that this service would indeed be a blessing to each one here. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased then to draw us ever closer to Thyself, that Thy word, Lord, would find a resting place in our heart, that these hymns that we've sung would indeed remind us of that joy and of that glory of heaven above. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Saviour, for Bernard's Saviour, for, Lord, the Saviour who came to save us, Lord, in this lost estate that we are in this world, a world of sorrow, a world of suffering, a world of sin, and yet, Lord, a Saviour who came to rescue us from such and to draw us into that new living relationship with a living God. So, our Lord, we do pray that Thou be pleased and to receive our prayers and comfort our hearts and encourage us, each one, to look unto Jesus, to look unto Thee, and to give Thee the praise for Bernard's life, for the life of our Saviour, and for all Thy comfort and blessings to us here upon earth. Hear us, we pray, Lord, for we bring these, our prayers, in Jesus' name, for His sake alone. Amen. Well, let's again turn again to our sheets and sing the next hymn, the hymn there, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died.
Thank you.
Well, we shall all miss Bernard, won't we? Children, grandchildren, friends, colleagues at the church. But I want to point to that passage that Stephen read to us a moment ago. I don't know if you noticed that last verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a passage which is supposed to give us some comfort, help us to cope with what is inevitably a sad situation. And at the beginning of that passage that Stephen read, I think Paul said something really quite profound. In verse 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, if you like, dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, people have all sorts of views about the Bible. Some people think it's a bunch of fairy tales. Other people think that it's the inspired, infallible Word of God. And in a way, it doesn't matter which you think. I think you have to admit that Paul has got his finger on something really quite significant here. He says, I'll read it again, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, in dealing with this issue, the issue of death, the great question is, have you got any hope? Is there any hope that there is something going on beyond the grave? Is there any hope that there might be something? There might be a future. If there's not, then, well, it's a pretty sad occasion. We have to admit it. This is the end of Bernard. Mortal remains, but nothing else. But then, if you have just a little hope that Bernard at least, as you see on the front of the hymn sheet, we put that verse from Revelation, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, and that was Bernard's belief. Blessed is an old-fashioned word, enviably happy are the dead which die in the Lord, those who die trusting that when Christ died there at Calvary, he died for our sins. He died to pay the price of our sins. Now, if you believe that there's any possibility that Bernard was right, and that's where he's gone to be with his Saviour, then surely the grief is softened very considerably. He, at least, is where he would prefer to be. And if you want him back, well, really it's because you miss him, not because he needs to come back to be better than he is. But if thirdly you believe that not only Bernard could live beyond the grave, but you could live beyond the grave, oh, then that changes everything. Because then there's the prospect not only of Bernard being well and with his Saviour, but meeting up with him in the eternity of the future, being reunited with him. So that's the big issue as we are faced with the mortal remains of our dear friend and brother, father, grandfather, Bernard. Is there any hope for the future beyond death? Is there anything to look forward to? You know, we're having some lovely weather, aren't we? And as you look out and you see the world where we live, and you perhaps read a bit about the plants and so on, it's amazing the way it's all fabricated together and how everything is interdependent. One thing relies on another. It all works like clockwork. It seems inconsistent that something so amazingly constructed should end in a whimper and a last gasp, which is all we've seen of Bernard. That's the end of his life, a whimper and a last gasp. It doesn't seem terribly like it, does it? It doesn't seem very likely that things could enter that way when the world has been so amazingly fabricated. The more we learn about this world, the more puzzling it is. And the more we learn that we don't know. I was thinking the other day, there are some articles on the New Scientist, the current issue of New Scientist. How do you understand what's going on. And the biologists are puzzled by life. They'd like to make it, they've tried, but they can't. What is life? What is it that takes a bunch of molecules and makes it life? Psychologists are puzzled by consciousness. What is consciousness? What makes a bunch of molecules conscious and able to think and draw conclusions? Physicists are distraught because the theories of gravity and relativity and atomic theory, they're all wrong, and they're desperately searching for a theory of everything. What a sad, hopeless situation. If all we have is a wonderful world that we can't understand, and it ends in just a whimper and a last breath, and then there's nothing. But you know, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says that there is something beyond the grave. The 14th verse that Stephen read: if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see what he's saying? If, as history tells us, Jesus rose from the dead, then there's life beyond the grave. And there could be life for us beyond the grave. If it happened to him, it can happen for us, says the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on in verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, those who really believe that he did indeed die for their sins. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then he goes on. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. You see what a difference hope makes. Is there anything beyond the grave? That's the big issue that faces us this morning. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. And every one of us is going through the shadow of death this morning. It hasn't caught us, it's caught Bernard. But every one of us has the shadow of death cast over us. It's an issue that faces us. And in our sadness, the question is there hope? Is there hope beyond the grave? When I visited Bernard in hospital just before his home call, he was full of confidence. He knew where he was going. He was going home. He trusted. He had this hope. He was going to be with his Savior. He had no fear, no disappointment. And I remember 13 years ago, I was visiting Rita, Bernard's first wife, in hospital. And she too was just the same, full of confidence. And I remember that family gathering, some of you were there, that family gathering around the bed. And Rita was said to be unconscious. And I like to talk to people in that situation. I said, hello, Rita. And she opened her eyes and said, hello, Chris. And we spoke. And she was full of confidence. She said, it won't be long now, Chris, and I shall be gone. And of course, I couldn't visit Joyce when she died in Zambia. But I'm sure she was, too. So here's the big issue for us today, as we have the shadow of death falling over us. The challenge: is there any hope beyond the grave? Or is this remarkable world in which we live just a disappointment? Does it just end like a damp squib? Seems so unlikely. Maybe the Bible's right. Maybe God did send his Son to be the Savior of sinners. Maybe there is life beyond the grave. And maybe he will come to take home those who are trusting him. For forgiveness, we've all done things wrong. So why don't you, each one of us, join with Bernard and Rita and Joyce in seizing upon this hope for the future. There is a Savior. There is hope beyond the grave. And that hymn that we were just singing, I was noticing in the fourth, the last verse, friends will be there, I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow, yet just a smile from my Saviour I know will through the ages be glory for me. I wonder if it will be for you. Well, let's turn again to our hymn sheet then, and we'll sing our last hymn, I'll Praise My Maker. I'll praise my Maker while I breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. That was Bernard's confidence, Rita's confidence, and I'm sure Joyce's confidence too. And I would ask you to remain standing at the end of that hymn while Bernard's mortal remains are taken out and the family file out behind the coffin. So the fourth hymn then, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. Now shall we all pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship and friendship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us forevermore. Amen.